We're turning in our Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And reading at verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Let's stop there and look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, our hearts are blessed to be here tonight. We thank you so much for so great a salvation in our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that He's seated at your right hand and He's ever lives to make intercession for us. And we thank you that one day soon He's coming back to the air and we'll be caught up together with Him in the clouds to ever be with the Lord. What a bright future you've given to us. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us as individuals and as a body, a church body, to, until that day comes, to see the mission that you've set before us and to be about our Father's business. Even our Savior, as 12 years old, realized he needed to be about his Father's business. So help us likewise to be about our Father's business. And we pray tonight as we open your word that you'll open our hearts and instruct us in the things of your word and of eternity and the things that we desperately need every day that we live here. And we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Well, we've read the words here in verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. The early followers of Christ, with a few exceptions, but not that many, were people from lower walks of life. Fishermen, and I'm sure their hands were rough from their trade. Tent makers, despised tax collectors, common people. The Bible says in Mark chapter 12 and verse 37, the common people heard him gladly. And then there was John the Baptist, who was in prison, and he sent his disciples to go and ask the Lord, are you the one that was to come, or should we look for another? And the Lord told those disciples to go back to John and to tell John, the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And then he said, he followed that by saying, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. When the gospel, in the words of wisdom, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, was preached to the rich young ruler, he was rich. His response was that he walked away from Christ. The gospel of the cross offended him. He wanted to follow Christ, but only on His terms. And he walked away. The gospel of the cross offended him. It was his terms or no terms. And it was the riches in his life. He was not ready to give up his life and his riches, even for eternal life. That was offensive to him. The rich man in Luke chapter 16, clothed in purple and fine linen, and he wasn't really offended about religion. And after he died, the rich man in hell, he called out to Abraham for some relief, even calling him Father Abraham. But in his lifetime, he had allowed his riches to become the master of his life. And it cost him his soul for all eternity. The gospel of the cross of Christ demanded something of him that was offensive to him, which was he had to give up his life. He had to give up his life for eternal life. The people here at the city, in and around Corinth, it was a large metropolitan city within even miles of the city of Athens. And the city of Athens was the seat of a human wisdom, higher thinking. The philosophers like Socrates and Plato and Aristotle, who were so highly esteemed. And Paul had to teach these believers in the church at Corinth about the folly of the wisdom of this world. And if this was the case in the days of the apostles, the wisdom of this world has certainly not diminished in influence today. The influence of human wisdom does nothing for the cross of Christ. Absolutely nothing. And from the beginning, from the Garden of Eden, that human wisdom has become more and more intense in its hatred for the truth of the gospel. All that the wisdom of man has ever done for the cross is to try to remove the offense of the cross. Man believes that in God changing the truth of the gospel into another gospel. That's what man wants. He's not offended about the gospel as long as he can change it into another gospel that allows him to keep his life. But the Lord said in Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And whosoever shall save his life, whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. But whosoever shall save his life," what about you? Are you holding on to your life, or have you surrendered it at the foot of the cross and confessed, "Not my life, Lord, but your life. It's your life that..." What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What a question. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The apostle Paul counted himself among the base things. The apostle Paul counted himself among the foolish things and among weak things and among things that are despised and things which are not. And the preaching of Paul was not with excellency of speech. He didn't use any of the wisdom of this world. He didn't use the enticing words of man's wisdom, because the preaching of the cross of Christ is not intended to use enticing speech, an excellent speech. The preaching of the cross of Christ, its only purpose is to peel back and expose the depths of the depravity of personal sin, and to point sinners to the only atonement that there is in the entire universe, which is the atonement of the Savior on the cross of Calvary. We need God's Word. And I will say this, as believers, one of the most profitable disciplines that we can engage in is that of hiding God's Word. You can practically engage in no more profitable discipline in your life than to hide God's Word in your heart. That's what the psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 11. Thy Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. And God commands this of every believer. God's not suggesting that this is something good for you to do. He says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And if you're going to do this and do it effectively, you have to read your Bible. You have to study your Bible. You have to memorize your Bible. And then faithful attendance to the teaching and preaching of the Bible is required as well. You know what? To do these things is not grievous. It's not grievous. It is the greatest blessing that you'll ever discover in your life. You'll find the wisdom to make right decisions. You'll find the wisdom to have right relationships with people. And we should also add to that list the reading of good commentaries, books on the Bible written by godly people. Memorizing verses, hiding it in your heart. Memorizing chapters. You can start off with an easy chapter, the 23rd Psalm, and memorize it. You could start off with 1 John chapter 1, a beautiful chapter, and just hide it in your heart until it's there. And may I offer a good starting verse? in case you want to get started with something like this, or you've gotten a little bit away from it and you want to get back into it. May I offer a good starting verse? A good verse to add to your memorization. And it's a verse that is so applicable in your life, in my life, in more ways than we can even imagine. And it's a verse that applies to the message this evening. And it's in 1 Corinthians, and it's also in Galatians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? I trust you know what leaven speaks of when you read about it in the Bible. It's a symbol of evil. It's a symbol of corruption. It speaks of wickedness. It speaks of false teachers and of false doctrines. And the church at Corinth started following men and not Christ. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. I am of Christ. They were missing something really big. The commission of Christ to His church is not about following men. And that has divided Christendom into divisions and denominations for centuries. And it's only gotten worse. And the only thing that it really accomplishes is that it diverts the attention even of believers, as in the case here in 1 Corinthians. It diverts their attention away from Christ and towards men. In verse 10 of chapter 1, Paul said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly, perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." This church we're reading about here in 1 Corinthians, they were doing what can happen in any church. They were becoming sectarian, and they were starting to exalt their favorite personality. In chapter 3 and verse 3, he said, "You're carnal. You're carnal. For whereas there is envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But servants, ministers, by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." And then notice verse 7. "So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." That memory verse that I was telling you about in Galatians chapter 5. Now, in Galatians, it was about a different subject, but it was the same principle. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9, very short verse. Galatians chapter 5, verse 9. "A little leaveneth the whole lump." Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9. There's a starting verse. I remember When I was a very young Christian, very young in the Lord, and I went to Dallas. I was young. I was single. I went to Dallas. A friend was going to Dallas, and I went. And he went to Dallas Bible College, so I went to Dallas Bible College for about a year. And then I left there, and I went to Atlanta, Georgia. And I went to another Bible college for about a year, Emmanuel Baptist College. And because I was not really anchored in a particular church, I was visiting churches, I started making little memory verses. I love Dan Carr. Dan Carr is a... he's done quite a job at that. But I would just... A verse like Galatians 5:9, and I would just cut out a small index card and write the reference on one side and the verse on the other side. And eventually I had maybe 25 cards, and I would just quiz myself. I would start with the reference and quote the verse, and then I would flip them over and read the verse and quote the reference. And then eventually I worked up, I had about 50 of them. Then I got up to 75 or 100. And one time I came back to this church that I've been in North Carolina. I'd never really heard of this before, but there was about a group about this size, maybe smaller. It really wasn't a church meeting. It was just sort of a fellowship. But somebody had the idea of, let's have a Bible quiz. And so I forget what they would do. They would give a Bible reference, and whoever knew that was supposed to say the verse. And I'm telling you what, they just about picked every one of my verses out of my stack of, and you know, they really wanted you to respond. So I started responding to about every other one until I got embarrassed. But it was a joy to have that word hit in my heart. And I noticed that throughout the days, it was amazing how many applicable things would happen that verse spoke directly to the situation. So I really am not just saying it to fill up some space in the sermon. I do hope and pray that each of us would, and I personally confess that I need to get back into that. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Do you know the word little? In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9, and in the Corinthians passage, do you know the word little? If you look it up in the Strong's Greek Concordant, it literally means that word little, a little leaven. It literally means the very least. It means the very smallest amounts. Even the very least, smallest amounts of sin that we tolerate in our life or in the church or any kind of corruption, if it's not judged, it's leaven. And even the very smallest, little amounts. And you know the way leaven works. It corrupts everything that it touches. And a little leaven, the very smallest sin, if it's not confessed, if it's not dealt with, it can grow. It can be just like leaven. That's a very important verse to remember. Galatians 5:9. A little leaveneth the whole lump. 1 Corinthians 5:6, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? In the church at Corinth, the leaven was in the form of schism, this division over personalities. Who's our favorite? Who's the favorite going to be this week? And then there was another, and Paul had to address that. And then there was another form of leaven. It was openly known fornication in the church that was being practiced, and it was not being judged. Now the city of Corinth, it was a very prosperous city, very large city. But its reputation in the ancient world was that it was a city known for having every kind of vile and vice imaginable of sexual immorality. And this open immorality was being tolerated in this church. It wasn't being judged. And so it eventually was starting to defile the whole testimony of the church. And the Apostle Paul had to really come down on that. You know, these first converts in this really immoral place, this church that was started and the first converts of the church, they might have lived their entire lives in this city. And I doubt that they were going to break free in 10 minutes of everything that they had been entrenched in. In his book, in his commentary, Explore the Book, J. Sidlow Baxter stated about the fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians, and that's where we find the immorality. He said this, quote, "In all the Bible, there's not a more awful description of human sin and degradation than the first chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans, and it was written in Corinth." Tolerating even a little sin, a little, in the life of any believer in any church will work exactly how leaven works. And you know how it is in churches. Just a little leaven, small amount. Sometimes it's tolerated, thinking that if we alter the gospel a little bit, it's going to be more appealing to a wider audience. Let's not preach all the counsel of God. Let's kind of hold back, and then once we get a large congregation, then we can start. No, that's not. This leaven is done to make the gospel less offensive, more appealing to the world. But those methods, which are leaven, they just take away from the power of the message of the cross. Paul said in chapter 1 and verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." It has no effect. When you start interjecting man's wisdom and man's words and man's ways into the gospel, it has none effect. So God forbids that. Any form of leaven to be mixed in with the message of the cross. And from the first century to the 21st century, man never runs out of new schemes he thinks is going to improve the gospel's appeal to the masses. Billy Graham was the king of that. And that did leaven that man. I don't know where he is today. I hope he's in heaven. But I wouldn't trade my salvation. He was interviewed one time by David Frost. David Frost, back in the 70s, he was from England. And if you ever watch David Frost interview, he was sort of like the Larry King of Great Britain. If you ever watched him, his interviews were intense. And he interviewed presidents and kings and sports figures, everybody. But one day he had Billy Graham, and this was back in the 70s, and they had a camera on David Frost and a camera on Billy Graham. And David Frost already had his entire interview. He knew exactly where it was going. And so he just gradually got into it and got a little deeper and deeper with Billy's theology. That was the main gist of it. And he kept building up. And finally he asked him this one question. Well, Billy, who do you think, first, you know, do you believe in a hell? Yes, it's in the Bible. Well, Billy, who do you think goes to hell? And Billy wasn't ready for that question, because the camera went to Billy, and it was all you could see was pretty much just their face, their facial expressions. And Billy stumbled through that and talked about these prisoners that are on death row and they've done these awful acts. When he said that, David Frost sighed a breath of relief. It was visible, because he knew he wasn't any murderer like that. And then Billy Graham, eventually, I heard in another interview, he was asked, is there a literal hell fire? And his reply to that was that, well, it could be, hell could be suffering where somebody has to suffer in their minds for all the things that they've done that was out of God's will. So he, in essence, was saying, no, there isn't a literal hellfire. That's a little leaven that leavened the whole lump. But it's never a substitute to preach the wisdom of man's words and substitute for the true gospel. And this is true, and probably especially it's true, even when the changes are little. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. In verse 19 of this chapter, chapter 1, it is written, I will destroy, God says, I'm going to destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. In verse 26, we want to look at that again. For you see your calling, brethren. Your calling. That's something we need to meditate on. Paul said, for you see your calling, brethren. Do you see your calling? Do I see my calling? How that not many wise, not many, he didn't say not any, not many wise men, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world and the base things of the world and things which are despised and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. And then verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And we read in the Old Testament in Isaiah, God says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. No flesh should glory in his presence. And then in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, we read in verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. And then in verse 4, he says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We don't need the wisdom of man. We don't need the enticing words of man to do the Lord's work. And we should ever be discerning. We should be discerning Christians who study the Bible, and we're discerning, and we should ever be discerning how easy it is, and even how unnoticed man's ideas can creep in and be substituted for God's plan. Don't yield. Don't yield to that. Don't tolerate that. Don't make friends with that. But be on guard for man's enticing words. And where do they come from? They originate from the God of this world. Let's turn over to one other passage. It's in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, and reading at verse 2, well, let's just read it, start at verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What a verse. That's another good memory verse. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3, speaking of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and your steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead body, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. You know, the psalmist in chapter 90 and verse 12 said these words. He said, so teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our days. Do we number our days? The psalmist asked God, God, teach me to number my days that I may apply my heart to wisdom. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. And Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Our Father, we thank you for these few moments tonight to open the pages of this eternal word, forever settled in heaven. We thank you for the Spirit of God, who's able to take these things that we've thought about tonight, things that we've looked into tonight, and is able to make them a reality in our lives. Lord, we know that these are very, very deceptive times, and we need not to be deceived. We need to be on guard against even the smallest error that we tolerate in our lives. And we just pray that you'll bless this church, bless each one who's a part of this church. And Father, I do think about the elderly people, those who cannot be here. Think of Carolyn Ingram. Think of Liz Brown. What a joy she is. She used to work at the bookstore, and she would say that that's her pulpit. Working at the bookstore there behind the counter was her pulpit, where she was able to be a witness to the people of this town. Bless her, Lord. We miss so many. We miss Lenica. We pray that you'll bless her. We miss so many, Lord, and just ask you to bless them and supply their every need and raise them up according to your will. We thank you for Calvary Christian School. What a great work that it's your work, and we thank you for the servants who are dedicated to see this work go forth and have for many years. And we just pray that you'll protect us in the days to come and guide us and lead us and keep us from all forms of error, not only in this church, but in our own lives. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.